Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come here. It's a privilege to be able to open up your word. It's a privilege to be able to stand in your presence and to know you. And so please honor yourself with everything that takes place as we open up your word. Bring glory to your name. That's why we're here, to glorify in our God, to delight in you, to rejoice in you simply for who you are. You created us to honor you. And through your word, you communicate your truth, your person, your beauty, your excellence, all your perfections, God, you talk to us about through your word. So speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph Campbell, don't know how well known he was. He was an American scholar. He specialized in mythology, storytelling, literature. He said this about life. He said, life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It's a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. You know, this would be the opposite of what a Christian would say, of what a follower of Jesus would say about life and its purpose and who we are. Because when he says that life has no meaning, he's being clear that there is no one orchestrating the events in the world, no one who has any interest in the people that are on this planet, and the world is moving toward no end. There's no purpose, no end. It doesn't mean anything, and you're the one who brings meaning to life. So everybody brings their own meaning to life, not a meaning giver. So obviously, Mr. Campbell doesn't believe in a God. He says, I have to create meaning for my own life. And what I'd like for us to see in our time here together this morning is something completely opposite of Mr. Campbell. That not only is there an orchestrator who created the world with a purpose, but this God, this orchestrator, is on a mission. He's on a mission right now, and he has always been on a mission in the world that he has made. Ever since he created the world, there has been a purpose for everything, every event and every person who exists on the face of the earth. Because the world and space and time, it's not moving haphazardly. There's not just chance happenings that are taking place in the world that God has made. It's not just moving to the beat of its own drum. God is actively doing something in the world he created. He's commanding and leading history in the direction that he wants it to go. And so I want us to see this morning that God is on a mission, but I also want to be clear that you have a role to play in that mission. God has a purpose for your life, and you do not give it meaning. God does. God gives you your meaning. So you have a part to play in God's mission, and that mission that God is on shapes who we are as a church collectively, and shapes what we do then as a church. Even though the Bible is filled with more names than we can count, more than we can certainly pronounce, right? There's 39 different books written by 40 authors in 3 different languages over the course of 1,500 years. Even though all that's true, I could say that the message of the Bible is very simple, really. It's pretty simple. God desires a people who will display his glory in the world that he has made. That is what God is doing. He is creating and shaping a people who will bring glory to his name. And that is our purpose. And the reason that you exist then, the main reason that human beings were created, was to put on display the beauty, the goodness, the holiness, the perfection of God. That's why we were made. That is our chief purpose. You and I were not made to make much of ourselves. We are not the center of the universe, even though we often might feel like we are. That's the view that we have of our life, is that we're at the center of everything, but we're not. God is at the center of everything He is doing. And He's given us the purpose to glorify Him. And so we were not made to make much of ourselves, but to make much of our God, to glorify Him. And glory is a difficult word, isn't it? It's kind of a difficult word. If I say the word tree or baby or food, I think you probably have like a picture that comes into your mind that kind of describes what those things are. Now, those words are very clear to you. But when the glory of God is mentioned, it's a bit more hazy, isn't it? At least it is to me. It's a little bit more hazy. The Hebrew word for glory can mean a few different things. For instance, when we're told that someone sees or someone saw the glory of the Lord, it's describing a shining forth of the visible beauty and goodness of God. They saw something with their eyes about the radiant excellence of God. So when the glory of the Lord filled the temple or the tabernacle, or maybe when the glory of God passed in front of Moses, they saw something. They saw something of the beauty of God. But the primary meaning of the word is heavy or weighty. That's what it means. Heavy or weighty. In the Jewish mind, the things that had weight had value. And those things that were light were of little importance. I think that we kind of get the idea with that, even our own language. We might say that if we take something lightly, it means that it's not very important to us, right? So if I take it lightly, it doesn't mean much. But if something's weighty to me, it means it's very important. And so I think we can understand why glory means heavy. Great importance, great value. Those things that you consider to be most excellent. Whatever you consider to be most excellent, most beautiful, most good, that's what will be of greatest weight to you. And whatever is at the deepest foundational importance to your soul, those things that you love the most, that's what you glorify. Whatever you love the most, whatever delights your heart, that is what you glorify. And the primary purpose for why we were made is to love most and display God's infinite beauty and glory. That's why we were made. That's our purpose. And this was the function of the first people that God put on the earth, Adam and Eve. When He made the world, everything else that God made was good. He called it good, remember? When He ran through each thing He did on that particular day, He looked at it and said that it was good. But mankind was special, because man was made in the image of God. It means that he was capable of reasoning. Man's capable of having relationships. He's capable of ruling, caretaking, taking care of the creation that God had made. There was something different about him than everything else that God put on the planet. Everything that was made by God demonstrated His glory. Everything. God's power, His wisdom, His beauty, but nothing quite showed God's glory like mankind. There was something different about people. So in Genesis chapter 1, God told the man and the woman, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So you can see how God's glory was supposed to spread through Adam and Eve. His glory was supposed to spread through them over the face of the whole earth as they carried out His rule, as they had dominion on His behalf, ruling over all that He had made, and they demonstrated His goodness in all that they did. They would honor His name. They were His representatives. They served and ruled on behalf of God. And so He tells them to multiply. So the number of people that came from Adam and Eve would grow, and the earth would be a place of peace and order and harmony, everything functioning harmoniously together to make much of God. That's why they were made. That's why everything was made, to put on display God. But something's gone wrong in the world, right? I mean, I think as we read the news, whether it's on your phone, you watch TVs, newspapers, as you read about what's happening on this planet, things have not gone as they were originally intended, right? People don't make much of God. People make much of themselves. People make much of the creation instead of the Creator. So something's gone wrong. And creatures that God has made are not functioning with Him as the greatest treasure and delight of their life. So you all know the story. The first man and first woman were tempted by Satan. They were tempted by him and disobeyed God's command, and through that brought a curse on themselves and brought a curse on everybody else that followed them. So we're all underneath that curse. And by sinning, they became incapable of demonstrating God's glory like they were made to do. And so 3 chapters into the book, the world and the people that God made to show His infinite worth are under the curse of sin. Things didn't get off on a very strong footing, did they? Just 3 chapters in and everything seemingly falls apart. But it wasn't apart. It wasn't crushed. It wasn't outside the control of a sovereign God. Because what we have from that point on is a story about a God who is on a mission to restore His glory in the world that He has made. And not only is it going to be restored, it is going to be better. And through sin, God could do what He could not have done without it. This is a glorious and powerful God who is ruling His universe, even through human sin. God starts with a man named Abram. He promises to Abram descendants who have become a great nation. And these people are the nation Israel. That's how Israel was formed. They all came from one man named Abram or Abraham. And he says that through Abram's people, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was a promise that he gave to this man. Even though Abram could not have any children at that time, God made that promise to him when he was 75 years old. And Sarah was old too. They'd been barren up to that point, and he would not have a child until he was 100 years old. That's the type of God that we serve, who is capable of bringing life out of death, good out of what is seemingly evil. That's our God. And he starts with this one man and demonstrates his power through him and says that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abram. But folks, it was never always just about Abram. And it was not always just about one nation, Israel. Because God wasn't just looking to save one people group. He was always looking to the ends of the earth from the very beginning. God saw a particular people that He was going to work through, but His long-term vision was always that the ends of the earth would be blessed. Much like He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God has always been looking toward the ends of the earth. It was all created. The world was created to be a holy sanctuary, a garden temple made for God's worship. All of it was His. And so where do we look? I mean, I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. I'm at the very beginning talking about the end. But when you look at the end, what happens in the new heavens and the new earth? It's not all about all the details, okay? Because we don't see very clearly now everything that's going to happen. But what we can tell is that there is a new heavens and a new earth where God is worshipped everywhere. It will be a holy temple to God, just like it was originally created to be. Adam and Eve, fill the earth, multiply, bring glory to God to the ends of the earth. That's what He promised to Abraham here as well. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Not just so that Abraham could be made much of. Not just so that the nation Israel could be made much of. But so that God's glory would spread over everything He has made. God has a grand vision for this world. That was the purpose for the nation of Israel. All of Abraham's descendants. know, there was supposed to be something different about them that set them apart from the rest of the world. What would that be? What was different about Israel was their God. He tells them, I didn't choose you because you were the mightiest nation. I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of people. God essentially chose Israel because they were the smallest and the weakest. And through the weakest, God could demonstrate His glory and His power most clearly. I think in human wisdom, we probably take the greatest, the largest nation with the best kings, best government, all of those things, and we would accomplish more through them because they were great, but that's not how God works. God chooses what is weak and helpless and needs mercy in order that He might demonstrate His power. That's what the church is. And so Paul uses that same theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, do you not know that God has called what is weak in the world to demonstrate His strength? The same thing's happening with us. It is all about the glory of God so that no man may boast. We can't boast in ourselves. We can't boast in our strength. We can't boast in our gifts. We can't boast in anything. It's all about Him. Listen to what Moses says to Israel about keeping the commands of God. Again, God has a bigger vision than just this one people, than what just this one nation. He says, keep them and do them, talking about His laws. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear of all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? And so he's telling them that as you hear these laws and these rules and you keep them, it's not just about you. God is concerned about your happiness. He is concerned about you as a people, Israel. But as you keep these, you demonstrate that you have a God that is different from everybody else. It's about you glorifying that God and all these nations seeing something in you that it sets you apart. And it's not you. It's your God. He is a God to be glorified. They would make much of Him. Israel was supposed to show Him to have the weight, right? Weight, heaviness, to have the primary place of importance, the glory. And they would do that when they obeyed. When they obeyed His law, they would give God honor. And all the nations around them would say, what an awesome God Israel has. They were to be a light to the nations. That was their purpose. Israel's actions would make their God attractive to the surrounding nations. And just for a minute, I want to leap forward to us. You know, this was the old covenant that God's talking about here with Israel. I know we're members of the new covenant, but our purpose is the same as Israel's. Nothing's changed in that regard. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Why? Why would Jesus give this command? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so even as you do good things, it's not about you. It's not about how good you do these things. It's not about getting honor for yourself. It's not about just you using your gifts. It is about pointing the finger toward the God who gave you the ability to do these good things. So again, we as a people are to be a light to the nations to bring glory and honor to our God. Peter, not surprisingly, because he was with Jesus when he said that, writes basically the same thing in his first letter. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, they see the things that you are doing and notice that there is something different about your God than the God that they serve. We are to be a light to the nations to bring glory to God. So your purpose in everything that you do, I don't care if it's when you were at home watching television or the books that you read or the music that you listen to, when you go to work or how you parent your children, no matter what you do, in every action, the primary thing is, does this glorify my God? Because that is my purpose in all that I do. Am I honoring His name? That's what you and I were created to be and to do. I know that I don't always have the most bubbly personality. I know that often I can actually be kind of gruff, you know? I'm kind of wired that way, but the sinner in me can really intensify that at times. A few days ago, I went to pay a traffic ticket in Lackawanna, and I wasn't real happy to be there, you know? And I think the people around me could probably tell that. I just kind of have this stonewall thing going on, you know? And I went to the ticket counter, and there's a lady behind there, and she's talking to me, and she could probably tell just immediately that I'm not real thrilled, you know? So that gruffness was coming out in me. But in the middle of the conversation that I was having with this woman, it just occurred to me, here I am, I'm writing a sermon about glorifying God, and I'm in this traffic office talking to this woman, and I'm not. I'm not honoring Him, not in my inner thoughts, and I'm not honoring Him outwardly either. And I think this woman could probably see that. And so immediately, it's like I caught myself, and I said, you are here, Lonnie, you are here in some way to glorify your God. That's your purpose, not just to pay a ticket. You're not here just to dispense money and have a transaction with this municipality. You're here to bring honor to your God as you do something that you don't necessarily want to do. And so I wasn't bringing glory to my Father in heaven through my works. And I realized that I was not there for me. I was there for Him. And even having that changed perspective, just it immediately changed the way that I was wanting to act toward this lady. Not just trying to make myself have a fake happiness. That's not what I'm talking about. Because at the very core of your soul, if you understand that you were created, you exist for somebody else, it has to immediately push me to be an ambassador for Him, be a representative of Jesus everywhere that I go, even if it's a place that I don't want to be. And there's a lot of places that I go that I don't want to be. But we go as ambassadors for Christ. And we're there to glorify Him. And I'll come back to us and our purpose here in just a minute. But this pattern in Scripture is everywhere. It's everywhere. I looked up the other day. I've got a program that will tell me about different words and stuff that are in the Bible. And the word glory, not even glorify, but glory is in the Bible 328 times. And they don't always refer to our purpose or to God's glory. They don't all, but most of them do. Most of them do. You were made not to honor yourself. You were made not to have yourself at the center of the universe. You were made to reflect somebody else's character and name and glory. You were created for His purpose. And you are to represent Him everywhere you go. That theme is throughout the Bible. Whether it's with Adam or Israel or David, it doesn't matter. Everyone was created to bring glory to God, and that is the purpose today of His church. That's what we're here for. And so Israel, like Adam, was disobedient. Israel was disobedient. They did not do this. They did not do this. They didn't fulfill His purpose as a light to the nations. But you know what? Even though people fail, our God's purpose does not fail. He never fails. And so He still made promises to them like this in Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, for the earth, this is long after Israel has proven that they cannot keep God's standard and they will not represent Him well. God still says this. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's not going to stop. He's still on a mission. He is going to make it happen. His glory will fill the earth just as He told Adam and Eve and just as He told Abraham. it will happen. Nothing is going to stop him. And Isaiah the prophet, he says this, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory." I mean, this is where all of history is moving. This is what God, folks, is most excited about. He is most excited about people seeing his goodness, his glory, his beauty, his love. God cannot wait for the day that this comes to pass, when all the nations of the earth will be gathered to him, not to make much of them, though he does, but to make much of him. They will see his glory, and I will set a sign among them. He's talking about a Savior, a gospel, to bring this to pass. "And from them I will send survivors to the nations, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." Again, what are we speaking of? The glory of God. The weightiness, the value, the worth, the treasure of our King. "And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." God is passionate. He is passionate about his glory, and his people are to be passionate about the glory of God. God desires that all of creation would see and honor him for his sake. Solomon preached last week, and he mentioned something about it's not about the gifts of God. We receive good gifts from God, folks. We receive forgiveness, right? Cleansing. I think that if we sang "Redeemed" every week for the next 6 months, I don't think most of you all would complain, right? Because that is the song that you love to hear more than any other. Again and again, even as I've talked to people, they're like, "I just love that song. That's my song." You don't realize you're sharing it with about, 50 other people in here, right? But I'm redeemed. God set me free from the chains, right? He's cleansed me with his blood. I mean, we have an innumerable amount of gifts that we have received from God. But the gifts were never the point. It's the gift giver. Everything goes back to him. Everything was created by him and for him and through him and to him. Everything returns to God. So the gifts that we have are not just about the gifts. It wasn't just about what I get. If you don't get God, the pursuit that every person in this room should have is God himself. Can you honestly say that you have a delight not in the things that he gives you, not that you get to pay your bills on time, not that you get to live comfortably, not that you're thankful that you got that new car or whatever it is? It's not about the gifts. It's about him. Do you delight in him? Is he the passionate pursuit of your life? And does everything revolve around bringing glory and honor to him? Because I'm telling you, that is the purpose for which God has made you and everything. Can you honestly say that about your life? I mean, God has given us an opportunity every time we read his word to reorient ourselves, our broken compass that starts pointing at other things, and we start living for other things. God is telling us it is about pointing your life toward him, setting him as the priority, the glory, the weight, the importance is on him, and we do what he wants. That's why he has made us. Can you say that about your own life? Because God is passionate about his glory, and he desires a people who are passionate about his glory. That's where all of history has been moving, and it's still moving that way. Though things at times would seem broken, nothing's broken in God's eyes. He is accomplishing his purpose, and he's going to do it through a people. And so the Bible confronts us again and again with the wonderful truth that the world does not revolve around me. This is a good thing, friends. This is a good thing. Because we weren't created for ourselves. I fit into a grand scheme planned by God, where my purpose is not to make much of myself, but I have been created to make much of him. And even though I was far from God, I'm talking about me personally, I'm sure this is your story too, even though I was far from God, he was on a mission to make himself the weight of my life. God was on a mission to capture my heart and he was on a mission to capture yours. And he does not want half-hearted allegiance. He wants all of it. Because he deserves the weight and the glory and the honor. And let me tell you, folks, this is the only way that you will ever truly be satisfied and happy in life, if this is your pursuit. Think about this. If God made you to bring glory to him, if that is your purpose, how can you ever find satisfaction in anything other than that? Anything. So these two things go together. You were created for the glory of God, and only when you pursue the glory of God will you ultimately be satisfied. So again, Solomon last week quoted John Piper. This is the culmination of his ministry, John Piper. I don't know if you've ever read any of his books. But God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So only when you are most satisfied in God will you be most happy. He is the one that you will find your happiness. And when that happens, you will most glorify him. You delight in him. A big vision like this, a big mission like this, shows me how small I am. It's not about me. But I get to participate in something far larger than me. The only way that I can truly find satisfaction in this life is when I begin to exist for the glory of God, that he would be my source of joy, nothing else. That's why Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. In all things rejoice, because he has learned that his contentment is in God alone, no matter what his circumstances are. So even when everything falls apart, he knows where the source of his joy is, and it is in his God. So it doesn't matter what happens to me. I can be content. I can learn to abound when I have lots or when I have little, because I still have my God. That's a man who has found something worth living for. That's a purpose and a joy to orient my life to. And God made this possible when he sent a Savior. God formed Israel to produce the Messiah. That was what their purpose was when he made that promise to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. It would come through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would set all things right. He would be the true Adam and the true Israel. Adam disobeyed God in a garden. Jesus was tempted to disobey God in a garden, but he obeyed as the true image bearer. Israel was called God's son. They were tempted in the wilderness and they disobeyed, but Jesus, the true son, he also was tempted in the wilderness. But listen to the voice of his Father. Even to the point of death. Death on a cross. And the reason he did this was to make it possible for sinners who stole the glory of God. That's what sin does. It makes us glory thieves. Jesus did this to make it possible for us to become a people who spread the glory of God to the nations. And so when he left to return to his Father's side, he told the church how they were to accomplish that. He says this in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is how God has chosen to accomplish what he has been planning from the beginning, all the way back when the first people fell. It's the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the means that his people will use to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with the glory of God. So the thing that Adam and Eve failed to do, God is still accomplishing now. His mission is that the church would do this. That we bring the glory of God to the ends of the earth. We're to be witnesses of his glory. And so Jesus told his earliest followers, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Again, do you hear that? The end of the earth is where God is consumed with. He wants His glory spreading everywhere. And so as the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, so God's glory goes. So what's your purpose? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks it like this: what is the chief end of man? What is man's chief purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we were made. And those two things, glorifying and enjoying, those things are one. They are one. And so as you live to glorify God, your joy will be full. Maybe you've noticed in your own life, as you have pursued other things to bring you satisfaction and contentment, you never have been. Doesn't matter what it is. A comfortable lifestyle? When we get that house, we'll finally be happy. When I get married, then I'll feel complete. I wish we had kids. When we have kids, everything will be all right. I mean, we always have this yearning in our heart for something to bring us satisfaction. But that thing only, the only thing that will satisfy you is the glory of God. So when you begin to live with that as your compass, that's when you'll find satisfaction. That's when you'll find happiness. When you take the focus off of yourself on Him. On Him. That's where joy is found. So as you glorify Him, your joy will be full, because God created you to be happy in Him forever. So God is actively pursuing, on mission for people to glorify Him until His glory spreads across the face of the earth. It's what He's always been about. That's what He's about right now. And so we have the privilege to participate in that mission of God right here where we are. In fact, we're commanded to participate in that. It's for your joy and the joy of the peoples. And you've heard us make this statement over the last few months, that we exist that every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo would have repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, this is not about us growing our church, okay? This is not some scheme just to make us bigger so that other people might look at us and think, man, they're really doing something right there. That's not what this is about at all. This is God's purpose. God has a heart for South Buffalo. God has a heart for West Seneca and Orchard Park and the places around us. God has a heart for these people, that they would glorify Him. He wants a people who are pursuing their own happiness in Him. So let me give you a different perspective on like evangelism and missions. As you seek to share Jesus or the story of God's grace with the people around you, you're not just trying to be right and them wrong. You are actually pursuing their happiness. Do you understand that? As you are trying to lead them to glorify God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are pursuing their joy. They just don't know it. Pursue it for them. That's our mission, to bring worshipers to God and spread the corners of the earth with it. Some people might think Buffalo's the edge of the earth, you know? We're certainly part of it. And God loves the people here. And so we are to be on mission to bring glory to Him. And so as a church, we want to do everything that we can to be fruitful and multiply and to fill South Buffalo with worshipers and glorifiers of God as we bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is exciting stuff. It is to me. And I hope it is to you. Because you get to participate in something that God is doing. And He is pursuing your joy and the joy of the nations as we participate in this. You're never functioning in a more human way, as God intended for us to function, than when you are showing Him to be the most important thing in your life. That is what it means to truly be human as God created us to be. To reflect His glory. And that's why Paul can say to the church, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Everything we do should be for His glory. That's a summary statement of your life. And it's going to be the source of your never-ending happiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. You are an eternally happy God. You did not create us to bring You joy that You didn't have. You were complete. But You chose to create a people who get the privilege and the opportunity to participate in something beyond ourselves. Thank You. Thank You that even though we were fallen, that we were distant from You, rebellious against You, You chose to show us mercy and to give us grace. That is a love unlike we see anywhere else in the world. Thank You. Please use this church, God, to glorify Your name in this community in the coming years. Please give us a vision, an understanding of how we can begin to reach every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo. That when we walk outside of these doors, these will not just be faces. These will be people that You care about, that You desire to glorify You. Use us. Please, God, in the coming days, the coming years, do a miraculous work of grace in this community, and please use us. And we know, God, that we cannot do this alone. We need more churches planted in this neighborhood. We need more people around us, Lord, that we don't call members of CAS. That is okay. This mission is bigger than us. Please, God, raise up more leaders, more churches, more faithful people to reach the 40,000 people in this community. This is a vision that is big enough for our God. It's not too big for You. It seems monstrously huge to us, but nothing's too big for You. Thank You that we can participate in this. And may You lead, Lord, every person as we walk out of these doors to desire more than anything to bring glory to Your name. Not to us, not to our name, God, but to Your name be the glory and the honor. Change us with a vision like this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few weeks,